If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know that after the resurrection, we started a follow-up of what events take place after the resurrection by going to the book of Acts, because that's exactly what the book of Acts is about. So that's where we started last week, and we'll be there for some time. We might not do it verse by verse, but we will cover a lot of the book of Acts. So that's where we are. Today we're talking about what Jesus had told them to do. If you remember, last week we reminded us that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts, and why he wrote those to give Theophilus some understanding of the gospel, and he continues that in the book of Acts. And what happens, we'll see today, the very same thing that he finished with in Luke chapter 24, he picks up again in Acts chapter 1. And it was that command by Jesus to tell his disciples to go and wait. Wait until the promise of the Father, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, comes to them. They're to go there and wait in Jerusalem for that. So basically what we want to look at today is, what is really the essence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Depending on your background, that means it can mean a lot of things, all right? So if you disagree with me, you know, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me if you disagree with me. If you want me to explain why I hold this position, I'd be glad to do that. Because a couple of things I'm going to say is just probably not just normal, maybe even for Baptists, about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, don't let it bother you. Just say, you know, I don't agree with you on here, and I'll tell you why. I'm going to tell you most of why right now. But I understand that. We had a guy in seminary with us. He was probably 20 years my senior then. But one day in Old Testament class, he actually started crying. And it was because our professor believed the Bible and was teaching the Bible as truth. And he said, all he had ever been around as far as education was people put so many question marks, even the teachers questioned the Bible. And it just, he was just elated that here he has a professor now that teaches the Bible as truth. I got to know him well, and he had come out of a Pentecostal charismatic ministry. And it was where he was pretty high up in seminars that went around the country trying to teach people how to do miracles and mainly speaking in tongues. And he said the thing that got him out of it, he said, because that's what we did. We would go and hold seminars to teach people how to speak in tongues. And on this one occasion, they had this handicapped boy, about a 16-year-old boy, and everybody was just putting pressure on him. And finally he said, God just spoke to me. He said, this is nonsense. So he said, I just told the boy, I patted him. I said, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. And he said, I walked away from that and I was done, because it was fake. When you start talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a lot of people think automatically that means you have all these gifts, extra gifts that were there at Pentecost. And usually it's tongues. You know, I've had all kind of people through the years, well, do you have the gift of the spirits? And I say, well, I think I do. They say, well, so you speak in tongues? I say, no, I don't. That ain't what that means. But that's what they always try to say. And it's kind of funny, isn't it? They say, you know, really, all my experiences, and I've had quite a few of them, every time they said, you must speak in tongues or then you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not scriptural. That's what we're going to look at today. He told them to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But what we're going to see is, what was truly the essence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What was it for? Was it so people could mum around and nobody know what they're talking about? You know, I've been in too many places where people would get up front in a crowd, they'd speak in tongues, nobody would interpret, and I'm just thinking, what was that? You know, that's about like a baby crying. Nobody understands that. You don't know what that means. So I know firsthand how some of this goes down, and they never follow the scripture. What did Paul say? He said, if there is someone and God moves on them to speak in tongues, there must be a interpreter present, or don't do it. What does that mean? Somebody has some kind of say in it. Anyway, I'm not here to talk about tongues. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. It ain't the same thing, all right? In the book of Acts, just two verses, it says, and while staying with them, he charged them, Jesus, while staying with them, charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me, Jesus said. For John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, we saw last week, the book of Acts is about one thing, all the things that Jesus continued to do. Whenever he ascended, it really just started. You know, he did a lot. But as far as the things that would take place afterwards, it was a starting point. That's what Luke says, the things that Jesus began to do. And we'll see as we go through the book of Acts, absolutely the need for the extra power given by the Holy Spirit is the job that was left for the disciples and then passed down to us. And that was what? To preach the gospel. To where? In Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to the rest of the world. And that's exactly what we're going to see quickly if y'all are faster than the first group this morning, all right? How y'all doing? You okay? Y'all listening? Y'all asleep? No? Okay. Here's three things we saw last week real quick. The disciples needed in order to do what Jesus wanted to do. Number one, they needed a commission, and he commanded them. We saw that. He commissioned them. This is what I want you to do. And one of those things, the immediate thing, was to go to Jerusalem and wait. Number two was this. They needed to understand that Jesus has risen from the dead. They needed that. And that's exactly what he showed them. And it says that he appeared to over 500 over a period of 40 days. He showed them that. And number three, after that we really didn't focus on much last week, was he had to continue to teach them because the boys didn't have a clue. You know, they've been walking with him, what, over 3 years, and there's so many things they didn't understand yet. So he continued on to teach them. And in the end of Luke, if you go back there, you'll see that's exactly what he's doing, all right? But here's another major thing that they need and we need, and that's exactly what it was. They needed to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, okay? But to wait for the promise of the Father. For John baptized with water, but one day there's going to be something coming much bigger than that, and I'm going to baptize you with it, and that is the Holy Spirit. He says in just a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then the Pentecost, when they had come, they had all gathered together. It says they were filled. God just did it. It wasn't they were sitting around praying it would happen to them. A lot of times that's what they thought. Well, you need to pray for this to happen. I said, they didn't. That ain't the way it worked out there. You know, it's kind of amazing what you find in the book of Acts, as in a lot of places, in the narratives especially, you have to be careful. You can't just take a narrative story that we see things that happen and then mandate it on us today. You have to be careful there, because that's exactly what's going on in this case. Gordon Fee, who is a great theological scholar, and he is a Pentecostal. But he says, listen, you can't just take a narrative story. You can't tell, like Luke is telling us all the things that happened. You can't take that and make it the norm the way you have to do everything. And then he gives two examples, and exactly right. If you're going to be consistent, if you're going to take this narrative as the mandate and we have to live by it, why aren't we electing our officials by lots? You know, they were doing it then, but they don't want to do that. And they were selling all their possessions and giving them to the poor. We're not doing that. So he said, you're going to be consistent. You got to do all of it. You know, it's kind of amazing. They say, that's always the one with me. They wouldn't ever talk about the Russian wind or all the things that are going on. They said, oh, no, you just got to have that evidence of speaking in tongues if you really have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, what happened about the rest of it? They didn't just speak in tongues, which was a dialect. If you look at the word glossolalia, it's not some crazy language and nobody's going to understand. It was a dialect that somebody spoke, all right? Peter explains exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened on the prophet Joel. Remember chapter 2 when he said, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That's exactly what Peter's talking about. He explains what happened. He explains what the deal was. Wait for the promise of the Father. Wait till the promise made in Joel chapter 2. Wait till that promise is fulfilled when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's what it was. Peter explained it right away. The promise of the Father is now being experienced by the disciples. We see Jesus doing the actual work of baptizing disciples with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't let me get ahead of myself. He enters into heaven. What did Jesus say? I'm going away so that I can send the Spirit back. Okay? He said, I have to go away because I'm going to send me, a part of me, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, back. I'm going so that he comes. Jesus leaves, and he sends back the Holy Spirit that the Father had promised. The rushing wind, the tongue of fire, the speaking of the language, the prophetic praise, all of that. But here's the question for us today. What really is the essence? What is really the most important thing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is it that somebody can speak in tongues? Is it the rushing wind? Well, really, what is it? That's what we want to look at quickly. It is not the same thing as some people try to equate the fact when he talks about baptism of the Holy Spirit, that means that's when they're converted. That's not what that means. That's not what this context says. You know, I'm going to hurry over this part. Jesus didn't say, go down and wait to Jerusalem till you're born again. Did he? He didn't say, go down there and wait till you're converted. These guys, if they're ever going to be converted, they're already converted. You better believe it. So that's not what he's talking about. It is not the same thing that Paul is talking about in Corinthians chapter 12 when he says that we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. It says, for by one Spirit all are baptized into one body, the Jews or the Greeks or the slaves or the free. The context shows absolutely that he's not talking about, and you read the context. You know, study the context. You know, you've got to keep the context in mind or it gets all out of hand, not just this place, but all over the Scripture. He's not talking about conversion. He's talking about a Holy Spirit empowering them for a job ahead. It has nothing to do with salvation. It is virtually the same as the work of conversion when you're born again. That's what Paul is talking about in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. That's not what Luke is talking about. It is. You go back and read all of them, and you'll see that's not the same thing. That's not what he's talking about. Many try to say to this day, and many of you might believe that. I don't believe that. It is not the same thing. That's not what he's talking about. You study it in the context, and he's not talking about conversion, as Paul was talking about conversion and what the Holy Spirit does at that moment. But that's not what Luke is talking about, and that's not what Jesus is talking about. The baptism of the Spirit is receiving an extraordinary power for ministry. And we'll see this unfold next week in a couple of weeks as we keep going through it and we look at the command that he gave them. What is the heart of the essence? What is the most important thing that we need to understand about the baptism of the Holy Spirit for us? It's the same thing for them. It's no different. It's exactly the same thing. It is when a person who is already a believer, remember Jesus didn't say, go down and wait till you're converted. No, you go down and wait till the power comes. You see, as we'll look at it in just a moment, everyone who was a believer in God and trusted him prior to the cross never had the Holy Spirit living inside of them like Jesus sent. Remember, Jesus said, I've got to go to the Father, so the Holy Spirit. So when that happened, every believer since then that's alive has the Holy Spirit living inside of them, okay? Permanent. So when we start talking about an extra, the Holy Spirit empowering us, it's not affecting that first presence, okay? Want to make that clear? It's not losing your salvation or getting a new salvation. It has nothing to do with that. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you from the moment you trusted Christ. Okay, is that clear? Because somebody asked me afterwards, what are you talking about? It's not a conversion thing. This is a person who is already converted. This is already trusting Christ. A believer receives extra spiritual power for doing what? For being a witness. He commanded it in 24, Luke 24, and he commands it again in Luke. He says, what? You are to be my witnesses. You know, it's kind of funny. We get our word martyr from martros, which is the word that's used for witnessing. As a noun, it can mean somebody giving their testimony. It could mean somebody dies because of their witness. You know, we don't know what that is. You know, we don't know what it is here in America yet to die because you are a Christian. But that's exactly where the word comes from. But if you think about it, do you need power, extra power maybe, to be able to stand there and take a bullet for Jesus? You know, it's kind of funny. We won't even live for him. Why would we fool ourselves and think we would die for him? We won't even go to the places we should go. We won't even hang out with the places of people we should hang out. We won't stay away from the people we should stay away from, but yet we're going to die for him? Hello? You think you need a little power there when you see this whole realm? Because he's talking about, guys, I'm fitting to send you out there, and all of them are going to be killed because of the task that he's given them. So when you say, you mean he's going to need, they're going to need a little extra, they need some high test. You know what high test is? It's got a little more protein in it. Ain't that right? Actually, it's got what in it? Octane, yeah. Thank you. You need a little bit more for higher-powered stuff, right? Jesus focuses on being clothed with power. You know, another one of those crazy things. You know, I always kind of thought if something was really, really important for me to do, Jesus would give me an example himself. Do you ever see it recorded where Jesus spoke in tongues? No. Could Jesus do it? If anybody else could, he could. Who does that draw attention to, really, if you're not careful? Moi. Moi. That's what, you say, why are you picking on the Pentecostals? All I'm saying is their theology is messed up, and it makes some people crazy. They start believing they have to do this, and they have to do this, and they have to do this, and it just is not biblical. You know, in 1901, this started when Agnes, what was his last name? He was at a Bethel Bible College in Kansas, and he walked in one day and said, I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and started speaking in tongues, and everybody in the 20th century follows their Pentecostal roots back to that thing with him. And a lot of people think that. I mean, I've had people tell me, oh, well, you're not really what God wants you to be unless you speak in tongues. And I said, I don't see that, brother. You know, I'm kind of civil. I said, you can go tell that to somebody else. I know better than that. You know, and that's it. People get mixed up about that. You know, they think, well, I'm really not what God wanted me because I don't speak in tongues. You see what I'm talking about? It needs to be cleared up because they're trying to impose something on people that Jesus doesn't impose on them and on us. Keep in mind Luke 24, same thing, it's a repeat in Luke in Acts chapter 1. The very command that he gave them, and it was the same thing. Go there and stay and wait for the promise of the Father. The very same thing, exactly the same thing that he's saying there. Being clothed with power to them, that's exactly what he was supposed to tell them. At the point of verse 49, we cannot do that with the greatest success. You cannot live a serious, committed Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. We have a hard enough time to do it. And you know what that means? It means, basically, when we're totally consumed with ourselves and sin controls our body, the Holy Spirit doesn't control us. If you want to know, how do I do that? Constantly confessing your sin and doing everything with God's help to let the Holy Spirit empower you instead of you. Because most of the stuff we do in the what? Flesh. The Holy Spirit don't have anything to do with it. You know, and if we're going to do anything, just living, boy, we need that. And when we are not conscious of the fact that sin in our life does not allow the Holy Spirit to control us, then the power that we just need, we've killed it. We've just stopped up the gas filter. You don't know what that is? You know, there's a filter between your gas tank on most cars and wherever, if you've got a carburetor, fuel injection. When it gets clogged up, you don't go anywhere. You know what I mean? Confession is cleaning out the filter. And the Holy Spirit then can empower us. And it comes upon us. We don't sit around and pray for it. They didn't sit around and pray for it. He said, go there and wait. Go there and wait. I'm going to send it to you. Right after Jesus says that they would be baptized with the Spirit, the disciples say, we're going to come back to this question. They say, wait a minute. Are you saying that God's kingdom's about to be unraveled here? We'll come back to that in a minute, because right off the hand, you might say, well, that don't make any sense. Why would they throw that up? They had a good reason. It means they understood some of the Old Testament. It means they understood some things that would be following the fact that when Joel said this is going to happen, the kingdom is about to be unleashed. So they're thinking, oh, if that's what's about to happen, then God's kingdom rule is about to take over again. So that's exactly what they're saying. We'll come back to that in just a minute, okay? Now, here it is right here. Here, the baptism with the Spirit is seen as a coming upon that gives power to the witness. That is a pointer to empowering as the heart of being baptized with the Spirit. That's one of the ways we know what it is. None of these texts, go back and read them. They never talk about conversion. They never talk about being born again. They already are. It's all about empowering. It's all about fueling the person to do what's going to be extremely hard. Not only just to live, but to be a witness. That means live in such a way that the people will know about God before you ever open your mouth. Boy, that's a different story, isn't it? How many people can look at our life on a daily basis and say, they must know who God is? Would that be in condemnation to us? Boy, that's an indictment against us, isn't it? Jesus doesn't say, wait in Jerusalem until you're born again. That's not what he says. Peter says that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a fulfillment of Joel. He gets up there, and that's what he preaches on Pentecost. He said, what you see here is what Joel prophesied. This is what's going to happen. So all this is prompting these guys to come up with that, all right? I'm going to hurry on through this. Baptism with the Spirit as a special empowering for ministry, it is described as a filling. You know, the Holy Spirit's already living inside of us. Don't confuse that, okay? I'm not saying you lost the Spirit, so you got to get it back. There's nothing to do with this. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and lives with you forever, never to leave, okay? The filling is extra because you need it. You know, it's like you've been running on regular, and boy, it just ain't producing. So you got to get some higher octane you need some airplane gas. Ain't it really high octane? Yeah, you need some airplane gas. Basically, that's what we're talking about. And this idea of filling is almost always, I challenge you, go back in the book of Acts and see every time, if you want to use this tongues thing, go back and look at every time one of these people speak in tongues, look who is around it. What is going on? There's lost people there. God is using it for a sign to these people that God's presence is there. You don't just see it out there everywhere. Go back and look at it. That's exactly what it is there for. It was a show that God's saying, I'm validating this by this means. And again, it was a language. It wasn't something that no one could understand. Someone could understand it. You know, I'm not to say that if there was a lot of people in here today that couldn't understand any English, and for whatever reason, somebody in that audience that couldn't understand any English needed to hear it, I wouldn't dare say that God couldn't speak to me and I would say something in their language that they would understand that you might not have a clue. I'm not saying that couldn't happen. I just never seen it happen. It's always a bunch of mumble jumbo that no one ever says, well, that makes sense or that doesn't make sense. Nobody explains it. But then it was for a reason. The people understood it. The fact of that filling was a powerful and even miraculous testimony to the truth of Christ. And on that day, 3,000 people were added to the kingdom of God. They asked a question. Let's get back to that real quick. They said, Lord, does that mean you're fixing to throw off the Greeks, throw off the Romans, and you're going to bring Israel back to the top of everything? Because that's what they wanted, right? Isn't that what they were looking for? They're being oppressed by Rome. Boy, they would fit in this woke society we're in, right? Everybody's oppressed. Everybody's down. And the white people are the ones doing it. That's kind of who they saw. Oh, you know, Jesus, you're here. You're going to get the Romans now. That ain't my kingdom, he said. That ain't what I'm about. I ain't about a physical kingdom. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? That's what they meant. The Davidic rule where David is the king and they're in control and nobody oppresses them. That's what they mean. They're not thinking spiritual. Okay, you got that right. In other words, they knew what the Old Testament promise was. They knew enough about the Old Testament. When they heard this, they said, is that what that means? Because in Ezekiel, look what it says. I threw a couple of these in there real quick. I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. I will not hide my face for them. And Jesus says that the long-awaited pouring of the Spirit has come. They thought, okay, this promise is coming true. They would naturally ask that. Do you mean that we're about to be set back on the top? That the end is close and we're going to be in control again? Isn't that what we all look for? We want to be in control, don't we? We think Jesus owes us something. You know, my family shouldn't die. My family shouldn't have a hard time. I shouldn't have any trouble. Jesus owes me that. He don't owe you anything. You know, we think we're entitled. They thought they were entitled. They said, that's what this means? No, that ain't what that means. Is the final kingdom about to come? That's what they were thinking. And no, it's not. Jesus had just told them at the Last Supper, and this has just only been a few days ago, all right? Look what he said to them. As my Father signed a kingdom to me, so I sign one to you, that you may eat and drink at the table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus had just told them that. So when he's talking about this, they're thinking, all right, you just told us this just a few days ago. This means it's fitting to happen. He says, no. And he didn't correct them because their idea of the restoration was wrong. Here's what he corrected them on. It's not your day to know when this is going to happen. That's what he told them. Only the Father knows. You need to quit trying to sit down and figure out everything. You just need to be a witness. That's what he's telling them. He didn't correct them for that was messed up. In Ezekiel, it says, when I bring them back from the peoples, all these Old Testament things, they knew about it. So when Jesus started talking about it, they said, okay, that's what it said. That's what this means. That's what it means. That's what you're about to do. They'll know that I'm Lord. That's what they were thinking about. It wasn't just an oddball question. In case you look at that and you say, why in the world would they just come up with this all of a sudden? Isaiah, until the Spirit be poured out upon us. All those are references that they would have been thinking that would say, okay, that's what that means. That's exactly what it means. I'll pour out my spirit. Oh, that's exactly what Joel said. Zechariah 12, all those, they would know them. So that's why they said what they do. It is not a foolish question to ask. They ask. Jesus said, nope, you're on the wrong path. You don't need to worry about that. A lot of us worry about stuff we don't need to worry about. Ain't that right? Has nothing to do with eternity. Has nothing to do with the kingdom. It's all about now. Jesus said, you don't need to worry about that right now. You need to focus on this other thing. He said, this is what I'm going to tell you. He doesn't rebuke them from that. He corrects them on what they should be thinking about. Here's what it does mean, Jesus says. You will receive power. And they wouldn't understand that till shortly after. Why they'd need this extra power. He said, not yet, but it does mean you're going to get it. Or you're going to get it. It's just not yet. You will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem? Where's Jerusalem? That's where they were. In Judea? It's just surrounding region. In Samaria? Go out there a little bit bigger. You know, when you look at the people involved in Acts, when you look at the ones who really need evangelism, you know who it is? The Jews. They lost as they could be. The Samaritans, the Jews hated them. They said, my goodness, they don't deserve it. The Greeks, or they were referred to as the God-fearers, Hellenistic Jews who really were following Judaism, but they didn't really want to go the full length of the rituals, so they were seen as God-fearers, but they were on the outside. So you had these classes of people, and Jesus said, we got to start reaching them, and you're going to need some extra power because what you've got right now is not sufficient. And I'm going to provide for it. He doesn't want to minimize the wonder of what he's promising them. He says, I said I was going to do it, I am. But it is power to the end of the earth. What does that mean? It brings up a big question for us in just a moment. Does that mean it's just for them, or do we get it too? Well, let me ask you something. If you know what the Great Commission is, you think it's finished? There are people around our neighborhood. They're lost as they can be. So you know what that means? Oh, it's still going on. Supposed to be going on. You reckon any lost people in Byron? What about Macon? What about Washington? So the job ain't finished. So the power that he's giving them also is for us. Why? Because the task is not over. And it will always be available when the task is there. And guess what? It will be there in our lifetime for sure. You know, it won't be finished in our lifetime. I guarantee you that. Was the power promised only to them, the disciples, or to all of us? Or is it something that we should receive as well? Jesus said, until the ends of the earth. Has the end come yet? Nope. So it applies to us. It's the experience of coming upon or being clothed by the Holy Spirit with something beyond ordinary. What does that mean? It's beyond just sitting around a campfire singing Kumbaya. That's right. You were spiritual used to if you did that, right? I never did that. I never learned that song. I never sat by the campfire. I didn't start late in life. But when I did start, we didn't do that. We did some other things, but we didn't do that. That's not what it is. It's not that. It's more than that. In the Old Testament, being clothed with the Spirit referred to extraordinary. I'm going to give you a couple of quick examples of what that meant. Remember what I told you? The Holy Spirit and anyone prior to Jesus ascending, they did not have a permanent Holy Spirit living inside of them. But there are examples where God would send the Holy Spirit upon them for a job, and then when the job was finished, it was gone. I'm going to give you a couple examples quickly. Judges. But the Spirit of Jehovah came upon Gideon. You remember what Gideon's job was? When the job was over, the Holy Spirit left him. Wasn't the same. It came to empower him for the task at hand, which was a serious task. First Chronicles, when the Spirit came upon Amaziah, who was the chief of the 30, and then it's gone again. This is not exhaustive. There's a lot more than this. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. Then it left. Came upon Saul. Then it left. It doesn't stay. It's the same thing. The Holy Spirit is extra for us to live and be a witness for Christ. Why? Because we need it. On our best day, on our own, we don't make it. On our best day with the Holy Spirit, we usually don't make it. Why? Because who gets in the way? Moi. Number two reasons. We don't know what the Scripture says. And number two, we don't care what the Scripture says. Therefore, we do what we want to do. Isn't that right? Don't come telling me, preacher, I don't want to know it. You know, don't make me feel bad about what I'm going to do already. Isn't that right? You know, sometimes people go to counseling and they have no intention whatsoever in changing their life. And sometimes they just kind of want you to make them feel better about the decision they're making. And that never works. That's not good. It's basically what happened at Pentecost. That's exactly, it happened over and over again in the life of the church, in the history of the church, where extra periods of, it seems, power. You look back and you see, how did these people do some of the things they did? This is how it was, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And anybody that's living for Jesus can experience. You say, well, I don't have a PhD in theology to do it. Doesn't require that. You think these boys had one? Who was the only educated one in the bunch? Luke and Matthew? They're the only ones. The rest of the boys on the corner. Ain't that right? Ain't that who Peter was? Cussed like a sailor and cut you. Remember? So don't think for one moment, and that's what we try to do. Well, I don't know enough. You know a whole lot more about what you do in this world than you knew about what God wants you to do, probably. Whose fault is that? It ain't God's. It's ours. We saw that last week, I think, so I won't go there again. They were so filled with the fullness of God, they were overwhelmed. Wow. This is how, when it comes out and people start to see it, when it's just, I don't understand that person. You know, why are they this way in height and depth of love of Christ? That they begin to act and to speak the greatness of God. It's just experientially comes out of their life. And people want to know, like, wait a minute. You know, like Nicodemus, when he saw Mary walking around and a demon's out of her, he said, what happened? Y'all remember that? In Chosen, it was touching. He looked around, he said, I want to know what happened. Something happened. People should look at our life that knew us before we knew Jesus and say, what happened? And if no one ever does that, something's wrong with our life. The Holy Spirit ain't controlling it. And we're not being empowered by it because of what? What keeps the Holy Spirit from controlling us? Sin. Sin. Your sin, my sin, anybody's sin. Their mind was full of fresh, new, breathtaking vision of God, and their mouth overflowed with prophetic praise. Sons and daughters, old, young, slave, and free. That's what was going on. The kind of experience is what Jesus meant by the witnessing. Wow. We have to hurry, all right? That would be to able to extend to the gospel to the end of the earth. Here's how that works. You will no longer be merely advocates who can prove like a good lawyer that Jesus exists. You know a bunch of stuff in your head, but it doesn't affect your life. You know, there's a lot of those people, right? They know a lot of stuff. A lot of professors know a lot of stuff, but it doesn't ever come out in their life. He says, no. That ain't what it is. When you're so empowered by the Holy Spirit, it just comes out. And it is just a witness wherever you're going, whatever you're doing. But under the influence of this power, this experience of the Spirit of the risen Christ, you will speak with an unwavering assurance. Can you imagine what it was for them just how many days ago? Pentecost is how many days from the crucifixion? 50 days. They were running for their life, hiding, and now they're out there preaching to the very people who killed Jesus. Peter's speaking to them. Why? Oh, he's assured. He's got a confidence. You know, it's not just stuff that I read in a book. I know it. There's a whole different world there. We started watching. I didn't see the old, series of The Chosen. So we started watching that just one a night and with Meredith. They've been watching them at the youth, but, man, I've been impressed. You know, they did a good job. And this particular one we were watching was where Nicodemus was sitting down talking with Jesus. And Meredith paused it, and here she starts quoting the book of John. And I said, where'd that come from? You know, when he's talking to Jesus and John is saying these things. And I said, Meredith, where'd that come from? She said, oh, you know, I memorized that about 3 years ago up at one of y'all's Bible things. When their center thing was 2 or 3 years ago, Bible camp. I said, what? She said, oh, yeah, I memorized it back then. And you still got it? And I still got it. What good is that if she doesn't live it out? She's trying to live it out. I'm not saying she doesn't live it out, but you see the point I'm making? You might know all kinds of stuff, but unless the Holy Spirit empowers us, because we free him to when we do not live a life totally engulfed with sin. You know, I love Peter's, and you got to make a choice. You are responsible. No one can make you do anything. That's true. Well, I got to do it. You don't have to do anything but die. And then you'll face God. That's the only two things you've got to do. Everything else is a choice you make. We just don't want to make the choice because it costs us. Ain't that right? That's the way that goes. Unwavering assurance. When they went out from the rest of the world, they absolutely knew by experience. It wasn't just something they read. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does for us. That's exactly what it was about. You move from being an advocate of Christianity to being a witness of the living Christ. There's a difference there. There is absolutely a difference there. You move from simply deducing Christian truths from valid premises to proclaiming them boldly as experienced realities. You know, it's a funny thing. When people don't know, they find out I'm a preacher and they don't know my background, they start talking about all of this stuff that I know more about than they know. And they think they're going to pull one over on me. I just let them go. And I'm thinking to myself, you don't have a clue what I know. You think I don't know what I know. I know it by experience. Whole different world there than just reading something out of a book. That's exactly what we're talking about. Our lives will be so different that what a witness we will be to the rest of the world because of that Holy Spirit's power. Not to show us off. You know, the only thing the Holy Spirit's supposed to do is bring attention to Jesus. Not to the church. Not to some pastor. Not to some spiritual healer. It is always to bring attention to Jesus. That's it. And anytime it does anything other than that, it's wrong. So you just be mindful. I don't know where you're going or what you're going to encounter. It's the power of the witness that will take Christ to the end of the earth. He said, this. He said, I'm going to send you out to the rest of the world. That's why you need the power. That's what it's for. That's the essence of it. To empower us to be witnesses in a world that's lost. When I say lost, I mean they just don't know Jesus. The promise is for us too, absolutely. Why? Because the job is not done yet. Are we leading a valid, worthwhile Christian life in ministry? If we are, is it empowered by the Holy Spirit? Or are we kind of drumming it on our own? No wonder it's a failure. If we're not led by the Spirit. If we're not submitting to the power of the Holy Spirit. And how you do that again? Because you confess and you sin. And you stay away from all of it that you can. And you get around people that will help you stay away from that. You know, your best friends should always be the people who want the best for you. And sometimes the best for you is not what you want, is it? You need those good friends to help you stay away from that other stuff. And anytime they help you get in it, they are not your good friend. Are we leading a valid, worthwhile Christian life in ministry? If not, why? The essence of the Holy Spirit is so that we will be effective witnesses for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. Lord, we are nothing. Father, help us admit that. Help us admit that we allow the world to tell us what to do. Father, help us confess that. Help us to call people around us who trust your word and help us make decisions based on good counsel, based on your word, so that you can be glorified and that our lives and our children's lives and our grandchildren's lives can be positive, a witness for you in the days to come. We thank you for your mercy and your patience with us. Help us to submit to your authority. In Jesus' name, amen.